Again, let me express my gratitude to the Lord and to you all for your kindness toward me in these days. Sometimes there are a lot of things you have to give thanks for. Sometimes it's good even to thank God for a rainy Sunday, because it kept me from standing here and acknowledging I lost the game. No one who enjoys playing tennis likes to lose. But you know, there's a fellow here who likes to win. It isn't that he likes to win, but he likes to win big. And you always have to watch a fellow like that. Everything he does in a big way. So he likes to beat you. And then he likes to give you the ha-ha when he when he gets you, you know. I'm not mentioning any names, you know. But nevertheless, it's nice to be together. And I invite you tonight to turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. And we want to read just a few verses there. Joshua chapter 5. In these Lord's Day evenings, we've been looking at certain men and things that happened in their lives from which you and I may glean some insight into the will of God, into God's dealings with us, in order that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I not come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we bless thy name tonight for the privilege of coming, of asking and receiving. We thank you for the dear saints here, and we would commit to thee each one of them and the various needs that were mentioned for prayer tonight, those who are laid aside. And we just ask you now that as we study together, that thou wilt sanctify this period of time, just a few moments, very brief in relation to a lifetime, exceedingly brief in relation to eternity. Yet these moments have eternal consequences. Therefore, we recognize the responsibility of asking for thy blessing and expecting it for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Under the leadership of Moses, less than 2 years after Israel departed from Egypt, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 13. It was there that they sent in the spies to spy out the land of Canaan. 10 came back with an evil report. Their great walled cities, their giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their presence. 2 of them came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, We be well able to go up, let us go up. But the people believed the evil report, and of course, as I mentioned this morning, the generation that came out of Egypt, 20 years of age and above, they all perished in the wilderness. They never entered into the land. Only Joshua and Caleb of that generation did. Now, 40 years of wandering did not remove the walls. They were still there. Time, my friend, will not heal wounds. If you think it will, you're a fool. Time is neutral. If I fall tonight and break an arm, time isn't going to heal it. But if I go to a doctor and have it set, then time will cooperate. But time will not heal it. And beloved, a lot of times we get the idea that we can do what we like, and when we get into trouble, well, time will straighten it out. But time doesn't straighten it out. Usually it gets worse. It usually gets worse. And it's necessary for us to come to the Lord. And beloved, you and I can wish certain things would go away, but they don't go away. Repentance, beloved, and submission to God's will brings the blessing that we so desperately need. You see, 40 years of wandering did not remove the walls. They still stood there as a citadel of the devil to bar the children of Israel from their inheritance. And beloved, God brought Israel out in order that he might bring them in. But there stood Jericho to bar their entrance in. It stood at the gateway, beloved, of the blessing that God had for his people. Jericho has to be conquered. And there are many times Jerichos in our own lives that must be conquered if we're going to go in and possess the land that God has provided for us. Now, Joshua faces a task far greater than Moses faced. How will the land be conquered? How can this great task be accomplished? And Joshua is standing by the walls of Jericho. That's what it says in verse 13 that we read. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he saw the man with a sword drawn in his hand. He's surveying the situation. Oh, those walls of Jericho. He's preparing for conquest. I'd like to ask you a question. How do you think Joshua felt? How would you feel? The walls have to come down. The citadel of the devil has to be conquered. It's there at the gateway to the land. You see, Joshua is facing a real challenge, beloved. It's very real. Well, his challenge has a few things to think about. Number one, he's following a great leader, Moses. God said in chapter 1 of Joshua verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, go over this Jordan. How would you like to fill the shoes of a great leader? You can't do it. You can never fill the shoes of anybody else. Never, and God never expects you to. God expects you to fill your own shoes, never somebody else's. Now, Joshua was following a great leader, and it isn't easy to follow a great leader. The second thing, he was facing a new generation. It isn't always easy to face a new generation, you know. He had grown up with the old generation. Here's a new generation. He's a new leader. There's a new challenge. And that is never easy. Now, Joshua was human. He was just like us. He had feelings. As he stood by the wall of Jericho, he could have asked himself the question, what if? What if? Suppose you make this decision. What if? What if? Now, Joshua was a man of faith. But often, faith and feelings conflict. They do. But here by the wall of Jericho, Joshua meets our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, Joshua's biggest problem wasn't facing the past. The fact that he follows Moses, trying to live up to Moses. His biggest problem was not before him, conquering the land either. You see, Joshua's biggest problem was within him. Not behind him and not before him. You see, beloved, when we're defeated on the outside, it's because we're defeated on the inside. We win or lose the battle before the war ever starts. Public victories, friends, are won in private. The Lord says, "My Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly." The most important part of your life is not the part that other people see. It's the part that only God sees. Like Jacob, Genesis 32, when Jacob was left alone, and that night God dealt with him, and it determined the course of his life afterward. You remember this. No one saw David kill the lion. No one saw him kill the bear. He was all alone. And he was faithful. Then God says, "I'll give you a giant." And then he gave him a whole nation. What's your life like in private? What part of your life that only God sees, what is it like? Thy Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. And a lot of times the things that happen on the outside are the result of problems on the inside. You see, by the wall of Jericho, Joshua learned four great lessons. Now, you and I are going to have to learn these same four lessons. Four lessons that he learned. And if you and I are going to meet the challenges of life in our warfare for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to face our Jericho, and we're going to have to learn these four lessons. Lesson number one. Joshua was not alone. As Joshua was there by the wall of Jericho, he faced what many have called the loneliness of leadership. Oh, you say, "Oh, there was a multitude of people there in the camp." Yes, but Joshua had to make the decisions that he alone could make. He had the responsibility for the decisions he was going to have to make. Remember that famous statement of Harry Truman's, "The buck stops here." You know, there are a lot of people can pass the buck. But somewhere along the line, the buck has to stop. And Harry Truman had that statement, "The buck stops here, and if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen." You remember that? Well, I do anyway. I'm old enough to remember it. You see, Joshua, as he stood by the wall of Jericho, he could say to himself, as he pondered the problem, "There are multitudes of people's lives in my hand. The future of this nation is in my hand. Redemption is going to come to the world through a Redeemer who is going to be born in this land that he has asked me to go in and to conquer." What a responsibility. In fact, Joshua is in the position of helping God in his redemptive program. And so are you and me. Beloved, God has ordained that sinners are saved on the principle of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in that series of questions in Romans chapter 10, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear of him? You see, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And you go down the list. Now, if it's important to believe, it is important to tell. It is important to tell. And just as Joshua was dealing with a redemptive program of God that was yet going to take place in the future, you and I are dealing with a redemptive program of God, the same program, by a redemption that has been accomplished. It was future for Joshua, it is past for us, but it has the same responsibility. Now, Joshua was not alone, because God said so. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. Let us read a few verses. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, unto all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail nor forsake thee. And then in verse 9, it's repeated again. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And in chapter 3 and verse 7, it is repeated again, where we read, And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So you'll notice the statement he makes in the opening verses of the book. He repeats in chapter 1 and verse 9, again in chapter 3 and in verse 17, or verse 7. It isn't wrong, beloved, to be magnified when God does it. But if we go around magnifying ourselves, we're going to get in trouble. You see, he says, the purpose of this is that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. But you may sit there tonight and you may look at me and say, but God isn't with me like he was with Joshua. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says he is. The Lord Jesus said, Let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness, for he is and be content with the things that you have, for he is faithful that promised, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. That's Matthew 1. Matthew 28 says, Make disciples of all nations. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So from the beginning of Matthew to the end, we have the assurance, beloved, that we are not alone. Now, one of the great tests of Satan, he wants you to have the idea that you are alone. And the worst thing that anybody can do when they ever have the feeling that they are alone is to abandon the people of God. When they separate themselves from the Lord's people, if there's any group of people that we really need, it's the Lord's people. We are not alone. Remember Elijah? Elijah, after that great victory on Mount Carmel, he had a great drop. Why? He said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm the only one you can really depend on in the whole nation. I'm the only one. Take my life. It's not any no use to live, no use to continue on. I'm the only one." You know, he forgot that God was with him. Now, if you ever get to the place where you think you're the only one in the church that's spiritual, and you're the only one that can make the right decisions, everybody else is wrong but you. You're really the only separated person in the city. I'd like to say, how do you know? How do you know? I'm the only one that tithes, Lord. Well, how do you know all these things? When you are discouraged and you think you're all alone, you need to read about conquering cities. You see, you have a man who conquered cities in the Old Testament, Joshua. He conquered them by war. And then you have a man who conquered cities in the New Testament, in redemption and in peace, a man by the name of Paul. Remember in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, Paul was having a difficult time and the Lord appeared unto him. He said, "Paul, hold not thy peace. I have much people in this city. Speak forth the gospel." My, what a victory was won there. He learned he wasn't alone. And then at Jerusalem, when he was arrested, the Lord said to him, "Paul, you've been faithful to me in Jerusalem, but I'm going to have you witness in Rome." And then on the way to Rome, he got in a shipwreck. And I always laugh when I read that chapter. I have to. It thrills me. Paul's a prisoner. I'd like to ask you one question. Who was a boss on that ship? Who was a boss? Well, he was giving directions to the captain. And he said to the captain, "We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose one life." Now, you talk about confidence. And he said, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." Who was in control? The man who conquered cities. And then he gets to Rome. And he writes to Timothy from Rome, 2 Timothy. He writes and he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. You talk about loneliness, but he said, the Lord stood with me. Are you alone? No. We're never alone. Oh, what a lesson, beloved. That's the first lesson that God taught Joshua. No man stood with me, but the Lord did. And oh, what a blessing it is if we just stop and consider what God is doing. I wish I had an extra half hour. I'd tell you some of the thoughts I had tonight as we were sitting in worship at the Lord's Supper. I don't have the time. Lesson number two. Second lesson that he taught Joshua was, he was second in command. Second in command. You see, Joshua sees a man by the wall of Jericho with a sword in his hand. And Joshua walked up to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" There's no neutrality in the war as far as Joshua was concerned in his army. You're either for or you're against. There's none of this neutral business. Sitting on the fence. Where do you stand? You see, And the Lord Jesus said to him, Joshua, I'm the boss of the whole thing. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua, you're the captain of the earthly host, but I want you to know, you lead the army down here, but I'm in command, not only of the earthly host, but of the heavenly host as well. Oh, it's a great day in the life of anybody who learns this lesson, that they are second in command. Now, Joshua had everything going for him. Did you ever think of all that Joshua had going for him? Well, number one, he was born in Egypt. He knew slavery, and he knew suffering. He saw the miracles that were performed under the hand of Moses, and he crossed the Red Sea. He had that great experience of going across the Red Sea on dry ground. He walked by faith for 40 years in the wilderness when everyone else of his own age died. He had become Moses' minister. He's the one who waited personally on Moses. So he was a man of faith. He was a man of patience. He was a man of experience. But all these are useless unless he did what he did. He fell down and he worshiped the Lord. And he acknowledged, I'm second in command. He said, what saith my Lord to his servant? Oh, here we have God's warfare and God's service. What saith? That's the word of God. My Lord, that's the will of God. To his servant, that's acknowledging that you're only a minister willing to do his will. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that we're second in command. Oh, what a victory they won at Jericho. Hebrews 11 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell when they were compassed about 7 days. But then Joshua forgot who was first in command. And you remember they went up to Ai. It's so easy to forget, you know. He went up to Ai. He listened to those people. Oh, it doesn't take much up there. We can easy do it. Let's just go and do it. You see? And oh, what a miserable failure they had at Ai. You know, it's far better to be second in command. When I run something, beloved, it'll run, but it won't run right. George MacDonald said, whatever man does without God, he must either fail miserably or succeed more miserably. You know, I've lived long enough as a child of God to watch people do things without God and succeed very miserably. I've seen it. The first command God gave to Joshua, take off your shoes. Isn't that amazing? Take off your shoes, Joshua. That's just a little thing to do, isn't it? You see, my Bible says, he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. You see, David was faithful in killing a lion and in killing a bear, and God gave him a giant, and then he gave him a whole nation. Are you faithful in obeying the small commands of God? Just the little things. God isn't asking you for to do great things, because I'm always reminded of the woman who went up to the great Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan. He said, "Brother Morgan, what do you pray about? Do you pray about the little things in your life? Do you think God wants me to pray about the little things in my life?" He looked at her and he said, "Lady, would anything in your life be big in the sight of God?" Oh, friends, thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Joshua, you're second in command. Are you faithful in obeying the little commands of the Lord? When I was in Bermuda, we had there's a young Baptist preacher in our area, and he and I love one another, and we discuss the scriptures together. And there's a couple in our meeting that decided to leave us, but they never tell you the real reason for what they're doing. But they went and they talked to my Baptist friend to get some help. And what they wanted to talk about was the head covering. You know, this woman would not submit to wearing the head covering. And my Baptist friend said to them, "Oh," he said, "I wish my wife just wore it." He said, "I believe it's taught in the Word of God, and I believe that it teaches the new covenant method of declaring God's order in creation. Creative order." And I agree with him. I agree with him. The little things. The little things. It's easy to take your shoes. Taking off your shoes, just a small thing, isn't it? That's what God said to Joshua. "Joshua, take off your shoes." Lesson number 3. You're on holy ground. That's a great lesson. Joshua, you're on holy ground. Now remember, this is Canaan. The land that is spewing out its inhabitants because of its filth and its wickedness. But God said it was holy ground. You see, wherever God calls you, my friend, wherever it is, no matter what you may see there, it is holy ground. There is no such thing as sacred and secular in Christian living. God indwells the believer. And we are always on holy ground. And this forms the basis of worship. What binds me back to God in worship is the fact that God is holy. And no matter where I am, and realize that this is holy ground. This is what binds me back to God in worship. And this is what keeps the heart. And keeps the mind. And enables us to be victorious over sin. There isn't anywhere that I can go. That I can go by myself without taking myself with me. And the Word of God says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." You see, God's battles have to be won in the spirit of worship. Worship and warfare are linked in the Word of God. They are. Remember Exodus 17, when Amalek came to fight Israel, and Joshua, Joshua took them on in the valley. You remember he fought with Amalek in the valley, but Moses and Aaron and Hur, they went up into the mountain, on the hill, to pray. And when Moses held up his hands in worship, in intercession, Joshua prevailed in the valley. But Moses' hands got tired. So Aaron and Hur got underneath, and he rested his hands on them, on their shoulders. He rested his arms, and they won a great victory. You see, worship and warfare are linked in Scripture. Think of the 149th Psalm, the 6th verse. It says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouths, and a two-edged sword in their hand." That's worship, the high praises of God. The two-edged sword in the hand is warfare. And the next verse says, to execute vengeance upon the heathen. May I ask you a question? Why do we fall before the enemy in warfare? It's because we have not maintained our worship in His holy presence. We are failing before God in worship. Oh, we're living in a day when we have invented all kinds of weapons to defeat the enemy. There's only one weapon that will defeat him. It's worship. Worship is our greatest weapon. Oh, beloved, are we all excited about worship? Coming into His holy presence and enjoying Him for who He is. Oh, we're like the people of the world today. We have adopted their methods. When people in the world don't like what's happening in government, they protest. They protest. They form a march and they carry their banners and they get the ear and the eye of the TV cameras. And this has invaded the church today. And instead of worshiping, we have taken on the attitude of the world. Oh, beloved, God says you're on holy ground. And I'll guarantee you something, beloved. When you remember where you're standing, it will make all the difference in the world what your attitude is toward others. Lesson number one, we're not alone. Lesson number two, we're second in command. Lesson number three, we're on holy ground. Lesson number four, we've already won the battle. We've already won the battle. You know, in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thee into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty man of valor." God says, "I have, you shall." Now we don't fight for victory as the children of God. We fight from victory. The victory's ours. It was won for us at the Calvary. And we fight from victory. The Lord Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We simply believe God. Here's a victory. The victory, beloved, is ours. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Joshua said to the Lord, "What do you have to say to me?" And he said, "You've already won. You've already won the battle. I've given you assurance of victory. And now I'm giving you the agenda for victory. Here's how you do it." Isn't that great? God says to you and me, the battle's over. The victory's won! Now here's the agenda for victory. Here's the agenda. Here's how you go to conquer Jericho. And it was the strangest method that was ever used. Strangest method. And I don't know if you enjoy when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho or not. I'm not going to sing it. No fear. I'm not going to sing it. But I'll tell you this. It was the strangest battle. But God showed them, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Hudson Taylor said there are three ways to serve the Lord. You can do what you want to do and hope it will work out. I've watched a lot of people try that. Do what you want to do and hope it'll work. You see? Or then there's a second method. Do what you want to do and then ask God to bless it. Or third, you can find out what God wants to do and then expect Him to bless it. And beloved, when once you find out what God wants to do and ask Him to bless it, I'll guarantee you, you'll have the blessing. You see, soldiers are people who know how to take orders. Are you a good soldier? A good soldier? Soldiers know how to take orders. I think one of the nights I mentioned that there's a song we shouldn't sing today. Onward, Christian soldiers. For if there's anything the church is not like today, it's an army. Sad to say. No army would put up with the way the church seeks to operate, and we tell each other and we pat each other on the back over it. Where's Smith? Oh, he's on the golf course. You see, I tell you, Sarge, he said he'll miss you. And I can just hear the sergeant say in Uncle Sam's army, well, you just tell him I love him. You know? No. Uncle Sam doesn't operate that way in the army. And by the way, we're just kidding ourselves if we think the church can. Soldiers know how to take orders. God says to you and me, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life in order that he might please him who has called him to be a soldier. Are we disciplining ourselves like an army? In devotion, in discipline today, the reason we fail on the outside is because we're defeated on the inside. That part that only God sees is most important. What does God see in you? In closing, four things. Number one, you're not alone. Number two, you're second in command. Number three, you're on holy ground. Number four, you've already won the battle. We should worship. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these times together. You put the book of Joshua here with these great lessons for us, in order that we may learn from the sacred scriptures. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Help us, O God, to learn what you want done and then do it. Grant, O God, that we shall bow in thy presence and recognize at all times that we are on holy ground and we are bound back to thee in holiness. And therefore, the victory is ours. Grant, O God, that this may be true in all our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.